In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, we have a well-known commandment from God. He says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." We, Lord willing, will be taking the opportunity later in our study this morning to delve into these other things, or these things that he speaks of that will be added unto us by God. The commandment here is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So we do have to, using that language right there, seek God first in our lives in order to be able to comply with his commandments. God is looking for this. In Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3, we have this statement about God and his work that he's doing. Psalms 14, verses 2 and 3. "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." That scripture is repeated in Psalm 53 also, verses 2 and 3, and is quoted in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 in the New Testament. Obviously, God is making a point about that. He's looking for and seeking to find those who are seeking him. And the sad part is, though, that as God is looking, it is a rare thing for him to find someone who is truly seeking him first, as he has commanded us all to do. But for us to recognize that we are commanded to do that, and that God is looking down from heaven, looking and searching for those who are doing that very thing, that this should motivate us to be found to be doing that very thing, to be seeking God first as he commands us to do. Now, part of understanding about seeking God first, we need to know what we're not to be seeking after. In Numbers chapter 15, in the Old Testament, and through Moses, the children of Israel were commanded to make a fringe in their garments, and for a particular reason. Numbers 15, verses 38 through 41, verse 37, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a riband of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you used to go a-whoring, that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." So there's that statement from God, who he is and what his expectation is of all mankind. He is God of all. He's made everyone. And his commandment is for us to seek him and to keep his commandments, to do all of them, to remember them. Well, he gave them a commandment to make this fringe in the border of their garment and with this riband of blue to remind them of that. But as he's telling them what to do, he's also telling them what not to do, what they had been doing, what their custom had been. And this is so typical of the world of mankind still today, to seek after one's own heart and one's own eyes. And how often do we hear people tell us to follow our hearts and to listen to our hearts? Well, is that what God says, or does God say, don't do that? We're not supposed to follow after our own hearts or after what our own eyes, our own thoughts. That's not the right way to go. That is the way that mankind does tend to go, though. And that's why when God is looking for those who are seeking him, he so rarely finds anyone doing that. In Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 8, God also was speaking to his people Israel here. And he says, "You shall not do after all the things that you do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes." So again, even these people had been customarily doing that. He says, no more. Are they going to be doing what is right in their own eyes if they're going to be seeking God? Now, unfortunately, they continued to do that in spite of the commandment. In the book of Judges, in chapter 17 and verse 6, even during the time of the judges, after those words were spoken to Israel through Moses for them not to follow after their own heart or according to what was right in their own eyes. In Judges 17, verse 6, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." He says the same thing in chapter 21 and verse 25 here in the book of Judges. So that's what people do. They go after what's right in their own eyes, and they go after their own thoughts, their own heart. But God tells us not to do that. Again, in Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 5 through 7, he says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding." We are not to lean to our own understanding. It's opposite to trust in the Lord versus to lean to our own understanding. We have to make a choice there, whether we're going to trust the Lord and seek Him, or whether we're going to trust in ourselves and lean to our own understanding. He says, "Trust the Lord with all our heart and lean not to our own understanding." He says, "In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." So that's what God commands us to do. And in chapter 14, verse 12, he also gives a warning when he says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." So what happens if we lean to our own understanding? What happens if we're doing what's right in our own eyes? Following our hearts and what seems right to us. Where does that end? Well, the end thereof are the ways of death, because we're not going to be doing God's will if we are leaning to our own understanding, following after our own thoughts, our own heart, our own ways, what's right in our own eyes. In the New Testament, in Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul was recommending Timothy to the brethren there in Philippi, as his plan was to send him to them. But the description he gives of Timothy here should be a description of all of us. But again, we see how rare it is to find someone who is seeking God first in all that that means. Philippians 2, verses 19 to 21, he says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." How rare is it to find someone who truly is seeking first God's kingdom and righteousness, to be seeking the things that are Jesus Christ, not their own things? Well, that's a very rare thing, but it should be found in us. Rare though it is, we need to be one of these people like Timothy that we're reading about here. Now, one of the good blessings that we have promised from God is that if we do seek Him, we will find. God has promised that our efforts to seek Him, if we truly are seeking Him as He commands us to do, that those efforts will not be in vain. He will reward them. We will find. This is something He promised in the Old Testament as well as in the New. Going back to the Old Testament, to 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9. 1 Chronicles 28 verse 9. He said, "And now, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve Him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek Him, He will be found of thee. But if thou forsake Him, He will cast thee off forever." So we also see the flip side. If we do seek Him, we will find. He will be found of us. But if we forsake Him, then He also... We learn that He will cast us off. So God's going to deal with us one way or the other, but it depends on whether we are seeking Him or not. We actually see the same thing in the book of 2 Chronicles in chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. It says, "And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you be with Him. And if you seek Him, He will be found of you. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you." Same promise that God also made to Solomon through His servant David. If we seek, we'll find. If we forsake Him, He will forsake us. Well, also we had this in the book of Psalms, and 34 verse 10, Psalm 34 verse 10. It says, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. We're not going to be lacking for any good thing if we are seeking the Lord like we should. We will find. Which again is something he promises in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 7, verses 6 and 7. And we have these verses of Matthew 6, 33, and these two here in Matthew 7, verses 6 and 7. We have these very words in songs that we sing pretty regularly, which is a good thing for us to do. These are words that we should have in our hearts that we will be following always. But we need to remember this promise in Matthew 7, 6 and 7, or verses 7 and 8 rather, where he says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be open. It says the same thing in Luke 11, 9 and 10. So we have a number of places in God's Word where He repeats that promise that if we do seek, we will find. But this is also contingent upon our seeking Him as He commands us to seek Him. It can't just be a little bit, because He does speak about certain ones who will seek but not find. And obviously they are not seeking in the way that he commands us to do. In Luke 13, 23 and 24, one said to him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said to them, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say, and you will seek to enter in and shall not be able. That is not a contradiction to his promise that if we seek, we will find. Because when he's talking about some who seek but are not able to enter in, they're obviously not seeking in the way that God teaches us to seek, such that if we do, we will find, as His promise is. But He also tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, rather verse 5, He says, if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. See, there's a right way for us to seek. And if we will do so lawfully in the right way as God teaches, we will find. Those who seek not in the way that God commands will not find. So we have to seek, and then we will find, but only if we seek like God teaches us to do. So then we need to know how He teaches us to seek Him and what it really means for us to seek Him first. Well, let's turn to the book of Deuteronomy to chapter 4. And look at verse 29 there, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29. He says, But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find Him, if thou seek Him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. So for us to strive or seek lawfully, we have to seek God with all of our heart and with all of our soul. Now we also know that that particular Greek word there, lab or labob, it also includes the word mind, because when that first and greatest commandment is repeated by Jesus Christ in the New Testament, He tells us for us to love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. Well, that's the way, if we love Him that way, that's how we're going to seek Him. But He requires our seeking Him with all of our heart and soul and mind. We can't have any part lacking in our diligence in seeking Him. Psalm 119, that longest chapter in the Bible, which we do also want to read a little bit from later on in our study. But right now, verse 2, he says, blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with their whole heart. So that's how we have to seek God, with our whole heart. It can't be with anything lacking there. Psalms 10, and verse 4 rather, Psalm 10 verse 4, when he's characterizing the wicked, he says that the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. So here they are not seeking after God, and he defines that as God not being in all of their thoughts. Well, are there any people that might be seeking God a little bit or might be thinking about God some? But for us to seek God with all of our heart, He has to be in all of our thoughts. every decision we make, everything that we do in our lives, we need to be thinking about God and what is His will, and seek to find what His will is and what His commandments are so that we can do that. Well, 1 Chronicles, if we go there to chapter 16, 1 Chronicles 16, verses 10 and 11. There he says, "Glory in His holy name, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength, seek His face continually." Seek Him with all your heart, he tells us. And here he says, seek Him continually. So with all of our hearts, continually, without ceasing. That's how we have to seek God in order to be found, for us to find what we are seeking for. And then in chapter 28, 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 8. He says, "There now, therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever." He says, seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God. So for us to seek God with all our heart and to seek Him continually, well, how do we do that? Well, what it boils down to is, where do we find God, and where do we find His will revealed? In His Word, in these Holy Scriptures. And we are to seek His commandments, to know them so that we can do them. This is what He commanded His people in Deuteronomy 5 and verse 29. When He says, "Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear Me and keep all My commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." In the very next chapter, He gives that greatest commandment. In verse 4 of chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And then verse 5, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." That's what Jesus quoted in Matthew 23, verse 37, also in Mark 12, 29, and 30, in the New Testament when they asked Him, what is the greatest commandment of the law? This is it, for us to love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. Well, that's how we are to seek Him continually, to seek His commandments, to know them. And here are His commandments. He says in verse 6, "These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which He sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not." So God was going to bless them, but they were going to have to seek Him and love Him with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that was going to require them to seek and know His commandments. And if He's in all their thoughts always, if He's in all our thoughts always, like He should be, if we have in us a heart to keep His commandments, all of His commandments always, as God desires us to have, and if we're seeking God in that way, what are we going to be talking about? What are we going to be talking about when we get up in the morning? What are we going to be talking about when we're going through the day at any part? And what are we going to be talking about in the evening? What are we going to be talking with our children about? What are we going to be doing all the time? If we're seeking God, truly seeking Him like He commands us to do, we're going to be speaking about Him, about His ways, His commandments, and seeking to know and follow those always. Now back to Psalm 119, said we wanted to come back here. Well, let's go back there now and look at verses 97 through 104. Where the psalmist says, "Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." For us to seek God like we should, and to find, for us to love righteousness and hate iniquity and hate every false way. We have to be meditating, studying His Word all the day. If we are thinking about God, if He's in all of our thoughts and we're thinking about His Word, studying His Word, meditating upon that, and we're doing that continually, well, how's Satan going to get to us? I mean, this is our strong tower, as he describes it in the book of Proverbs, this name of the Lord, the authority of God as we have in His Word. That's our strong tower to run into, and we're safe there. As long as we are there in that tower, if we are meditating on His Word and we are seeking after God like we should, the devil is going to have a very difficult time reaching us and overcoming us, because that's when we're putting on His whole armor, God's whole armor, and are then able to stand against the wiles of the devil. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, this degree of faith is required for us to please God. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." That diligently seek Him, not just a little bit. We have to do so diligently with all of our heart and soul and mind, continually, as He has taught us to do. We have several other commandments in the New Testament that also teach this degree of seeking and how we're to do that. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, a verse that I think we've all heard a few times. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." There's nothing wrong with that word study there. That certainly the context here is about the diligence with which we apply to seeking to know and understand God's Word, which is what study involves. The actual word here is that word giving diligence. So we are to be diligent in seeking to know the will of God. We have to diligently seek Him. In 2 Peter chapter 1, this is how we grow spiritually, but it is not with meager effort. 2 Peter chapter 1, 5 through 11, he says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." We need to give all diligence to add to our faith, virtue, and virtue, knowledge, and all of these things, so that we are not lacking in any of these things. So we have to diligently apply ourselves to know and to keep all of His commandments, to grow in Him as He has commanded us to do. That's the degree and how much we are to be seeking Him, which is when we will have that promise fulfilled, that if we seek, we will find. Well, with this, then we can understand truly that to seek God first really means to seek Him only. In fact, He uses that word a number of times. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10 would be one of those. Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus said, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." Seek God first. That also means to seek Him only. First place and only place. That is what God is to occupy with us. We have a description of this exemplified by His Son Jesus Christ, our Master and Savior, and as our example to follow in how we also live. In John 8, 28 and 29, "Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things, and He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him." Did Jesus seek first God's kingdom and righteousness? He taught it. He did it. But what did that mean that He sought God first? Well, here we see it explained. It all means that He did nothing of Himself. He did always what pleased His Father. So if he did nothing of himself and always what pleased God, then what came second in his life after seeking God first? Nothing. I mean, that was first and only. That was the end. That was the beginning and end of it with him in his life. And so it must be with us. Well, let's go back to Matthew chapter 6, and we can see this is actually taught in that very context in which we have verse 33, where we started our study this morning. But let's go back there. But we'll start in verse 24 now, in the middle portion of what we have recorded of the Sermon on the Mount here. Matthew chapter 6, and verse 24, he says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Now, right there with just that verse, does that allow for a first, second, third, fourth, fifth, or any ranking of places? Or is it God or somebody or something else? See, it's an either-or situation there. So seeking God first, we can already see in verse 24, he says we cannot serve two masters. It can't be one and two. It's got to be one or the other. And we cannot serve God and mammon. That's material things, which establishes the context from which he goes on to teach the rest of what he has to say down through the end of the chapter here. In verse 25, he says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So there he tells us what that context is. All these things will be added to us. What are these things by the context here of his teaching in Matthew 6 in this section here of his sermon? It's these necessities of life, our food, drink, and clothes. That's what he's speaking about there. He's not talking about evil things. Because if you're talking about evil things, we shouldn't be seeking those in any way. Well, there's only one way to seek even those necessities of life, not in and of themselves or for their own sake. He says that's what the Gentiles, the nations, that's what the world does. Our seeking of food, drink, and clothes should only be as it pertains to fulfilling God's purpose. Of course, when we do that, then we're actually seeking God when we're doing that. And that's why seeking Him first is actually the same thing as seeking Him only, because all other things must be for him. And we'll see how he teaches that also in Luke, in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 14. And this is the foundation of being his disciple here. In verse 25, there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said to them, in verse 26 of Luke 14, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, he uses the Greek word meseo there, the same word that he used in Matthew 6:24 that we just read, when he said, "We cannot serve two masters, for either he will love the one and hate the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other." And that word, love versus hate, those opposites. Well, the word for hate in Greek, that word is meseo, and it means exactly what our English word means, hate. That's what it is. Well, here he uses the same word and says, if we come to Christ, then what about our father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, and our own life? He says in that way we have to hate. How or why does he use that word there? Now, there's some that try to redefine and say, well, what he really means is to love less. That's not what he says. He used that word for a reason. It fits exactly what he was teaching in principle in Matthew 6:24, or if you prefer Luke 16:13, he says it again there. But we have to make a choice in who our master is going to be, and it can't be God and somebody or something else. It can't be things. We cannot serve God and mammon. Well, we can't have Christ as our master and have our parents as our master at the same time. Now, we are to honor and obey our parents when we're children, to obey them and throughout our lives honor them as God has commanded us. But what that obedience that a child renders to his parents is unto the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, as he says in Ephesians 6 and verse 1. That's for the Lord. And any commandment we're obeying, to whatever in whatever extent or to whatever extent we're obeying someone God commands us to obey, it's for His sake that we're doing it. So we're still serving Him as our master, not anybody else in and of themselves. And so He said, for our parents or spouse, children, and ourselves, we can't be our own master. Well, we've read about that already. That's what he told them in Numbers 15 a while ago that we read, when he told them to put those fringes and that ribbon of blue in their in the borders of their garments to remind them that they would not do after follow their own heart or after their own eyes as they had done before. We can't be our own master. We can't make our live our lives as we please. We can't live our lives as anybody tells us to, except for the Lord. He has to be the only one. And that's the point there in verse 26. Verse 27, he says, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." The cross, that instrument of death, a cruel instrument indeed, but it was designed to put one to death. And we're to take up our cross. We're to die for His sake. We have to lose our life for Christ's sake and the gospel's. In verse 33, he says, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Do we see how he's telling us that we have to die? Our own will, our own ways has to be put to death. We can't have any other master. And we have to forsake everything and all others for him. That's seeking God first. That means seeking him and him alone and living only for him. Colossians chapter 3, this whole chapter really devoted to that, teaching that same principle and giving many very good applications in all different aspects of our lives in this chapter. But he starts in verses 1 through 3 saying, "If you then be risen with Christ and seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." See, we've taken up our cross, so we're dead as far as how we used to live, our old ways, our own will, all that's got to be gone, dead. And our affection has to be on those things above, and living for Him, not for ourselves at all. Verse 17 says, "Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by Him." So in whatever way that we are having to go, we have to go to the grocery store, yeah. We have to buy food. But for a Christian, why are we doing that? And we have to go to work. We have families. But when we are doing what we do in our jobs and in our families, what's all that for? Well, that's exactly what follows after verse 17, where everything we do, everything in word or deed, it all has to be in the name that is in the authority of Christ, according to His commandments, seeking Him first. It means living for Him and Him alone. And that's why in verse 23 says, "Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." See, there's no place for anybody or anything else. We have to seek Him diligently with all of our heart and live for Him, our only Master. Psalm 27 verse 8, where we will end our study together this morning. Psalm 27 and verse 8. This verse is an excellent conclusion to all this. It says, "When thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto me, thy face, Lord, will I seek." We started with that commandment in Matthew 6, 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. God said it, and as that verse in the Psalm says, He said it, that's what we're going to do. Well, that should be our mind, because He's looking for that. And when He looks down from heaven to see if there are any that do understand and seek Him, may He find that that's exactly what we're doing, because He said to do it, and that's what we're going to do. If you've not yet started to do that, this is an opportunity for you to become a child of God, to become a Christian this morning, by taking heed to His commandment to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, to confess your faith in Christ before men unto salvation, we're encouraging you to obey those commandments so you can put on Christ in baptism this morning and have your name written in heaven. If you are a Christian, if you have not been seeking God like you should, if you need to come back to Him and live for Him, setting your affection on the things above and being dead again for yourselves and to this world, and doing all things in word or deed in and by Christ's authority, this is an opportunity for you to do that this morning also. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, please come now while we stand and sing.